Psalm 142, a maskil of David when he was in the cave, a prayer. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. Before him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who know my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. Look to my right and see, no one is concerned for me. I have no refuge, no one cares for my life. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me.
Well, let's keep that open as we look at it and think about what God has to say. Let's pray first as well. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that you speak to us in our pain and in our worry and in our despair. We ask that you would comfort us today through the words of your servant, David, through your word, the Bible. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever had your security ripped away from you? Perhaps you were in a comfortable job and the next day it was gone. Or you were renting a house and then the dreaded letter arrived from the real estate agent saying that you've been evicted. Or the GFC wiped out your retirement plans. Or you made some subject selections hoping to go in one direction, but you weren't allowed to go in that direction. Or someone you trusted abused your trust. Suddenly the thing that made you feel secure, everything you'd taken refuge in, is gone. Suddenly your hope for the future is lost. That can be a devastating feeling of despair. Our psalm today speaks into that despair. It shows how even when all your security seems gone, there's still hope. We're going to think about this psalm, but we're also going to think about the psalms as a whole as we come to the end of our series on the psalms. We're going to think about where the whole book takes us. It's helpful to get into our heads the situation that causes David to write this psalm. You'll see from the heading there, the heading is part of the psalm. It says, a maskil of David, that's a musical term, when he was in the cave. Now, if you know your Bible, you remember when David was in the cave. You remember that it was a moment of deep pain when everything had been taken away from him. David had been King Saul's best and most loyal warrior. But Saul became jealous of David and wanted to kill him. David was forced to run away. He had to leave his best friend. He had to leave his wife. He was totally alone. He left so quickly that he didn't have any food with him. So he went to the tabernacle where the priest Ahimelech gave him some bread and a sword, the sword of Goliath. And when Saul found out what had happened, he not only had Ahimelech killed, he also had 85 priests killed, as well as wiping out the entire city where they lived. Men, women, children, infants, cattle, donkeys, and sheep. That showed what happened to anyone who dared help David. David fled to the Philistines, hoping to be protected by Saul's enemies. When he was there, the king wanted to protect David, the Philistine king, but his advisors said, "What on earth are you doing? This is David. He kills Philistines." David had to pretend to not be a threat, and so he pretended to be insane, and he lost all dignity as he had his dribbling down his beard. It wasn't enough, though. The Philistine king was so appalled by him, he sent him away and kicked him out of the city. David went to live in a cave, and people started to join him. 1 Samuel 22 says he was joined by every man who was desperate, in debt, or discontented. These are not the sort of friends that you might want to have in a desperate situation. When David and these men hear that an Israelite town is being attacked by enemies, they think, should we go and save them? And they decide, yes, we should. So they strap on their swords and they go to this town and they rescue them from the enemies. They drive the enemies off. And you would think, well, finally David's going to have a safe refuge in this town. Finally, here are some people who are obviously going to respect David and look after him and give him a roof over his head, and everything would be fine. But the people from the town send word to Saul and say, David is here, come and get him. Perhaps they are thinking about what happened to Ahimelech and his city. David is forced to go back to living in a cave. Can you imagine the pain that David must have been feeling? All his security has been removed, separated from his wife, his friends, his own countrymen who he saves betray him. Anyone who helps him is slaughtered mercilessly, surrounded by vagabonds and living in a cave. You could imagine that this would be a moment of deep despair. But it isn't. Despair is when there's no hope at all, and yet even in the depths of David's pain, he's still able to see hope. Let's have a look at the psalm and see what he does with his pain. You can feel it oozing from David as he cries out to God in verse 1. Have a look at verse 1 with me. He says, I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him, before I tell him my trouble. It's worth noting, just as an aside, that God is big enough to hear your complaint. And what David's doing here isn't a complaint like the Israelites in the wilderness where they were grumbling against God, where they turned away from God. No, this is turning towards God in faith and telling him how you feel. God's shoulders are big enough for you to verbalize that pain. And that's what David does. In his pain, he turns towards God. And in agonizing words, he tells God three times how he has no security, no friends, no safe refuge. Have a look at verse 4. He says to God, look to my right and see. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. What a moment of apparent despair. I have no refuge. Can you imagine David sitting there in the cave trying to think about who he can go to for help? Can I go there? Oh no, they hate me. They're loyal to Saul. Can I go over to them? Well, no, they're afraid for their own lives. They won't help me at all. What about these guys in the cave that I'm sitting with? What if Saul puts a price on my head? They're in debt. They could turn me in and they'd be free men. They wouldn't have to live in caves anymore. You can feel the darkness and the loneliness pressing in around him as the circle of possibility gets smaller and smaller and smaller until finally he comes to the shocking conclusion. There's no one. Everyone is against me. No one cares about me. I don't have a single refuge in all the world. You might think at that point that he would give himself over to despair, but he doesn't. Because even though he can't point to a single person or place on earth that's a safe refuge for him, his God is still his refuge. In verse 5, he turns towards heaven and he says, I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Even when every place on earth has become a place of danger, even when every person on earth seems to have become an enemy, David still has a safe place. He still has refuge in God. And we shouldn't read over the significance of that too quickly. And just pause for a moment and think about it. David has no place to go except God. David has nothing in the world except God. He has no one to turn to except God. God is his refuge. And just think back over the last few weeks of Psalms that we've been looking at. Think about what kind of refuge God is. He's a refuge of blessing, a refuge of power, a refuge of hope, a refuge of mercy, a refuge of faithfulness. David may look utterly weak and frail as he sits in the cave, and he is. But he has the strongest, most powerful, most kind and faithful refuge in all the universe. And so again he cries to God in verse 6, "Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me." One of the key hallmarks of despair is that you can't see any hope on the horizon. That's not the case for David. He's so confident that God can rescue him, he starts picturing what it's going to be like when it happens. It's a little bit like my mum's rumbles. Every Christmas, my mum makes the best rumbles on the planet. They're so good that every other rumble is a disappointment. Pitiful rumbles have 4 ingredients. Slightly better ones, the gourmet ones, have 5 ingredients. My mum's rumbles have 9 ingredients. They're so secret, I don't even know what they are. And when I find out that my mum's been making rumbles for me at Christmas time, doesn't matter what's been happening in the week, doesn't matter how depressed I've been, I am suddenly transported to a happy place. And it is good. The future looks bright. Well, for David, the future looks bright. As he sits in this cave of despair, he looks forward and he sees the light at the end of the tunnel. He describes what it's going to be like when God rescues him. He's going to tell everyone who listen about the startling wonder of God, his refuge. Have a look at verse 7. He says, set me free from my prison that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. How different is that to his current situation? At the moment, he's surrounded by vagabonds and runaways. But David can see a day when the righteous will gather around, desperate to hear the wonderful story of how God saved him, this most desperate of men. And David will love to tell the story. He'll delight in telling about the God who gives hope for the hopeless, joy for the joyless. He's a refuge for those with no refuge. He's the delight for those who might otherwise despair. Do you know God like that? We despair when we feel like there's no hope, like we can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. David serves as a great reminder that there is always hope when you take refuge in God. I mean, if it was true for him, how much more for those of us who have been brought into God's family through Jesus? Through him we call out to God as our loving Father who always hears, always cares. Now, taking refuge in God doesn't mean that there won't be pain. I mean, David here is clearly in emotional agony, but he knows that God is the one who can get him to the brighter future. God's promised it. And so he cries out, telling God his promise, his problem, bringing the request to him, trusting that God can rescue him. How wonderful that we can sit with David in the cave and through his pain and hope, learn about God, our refuge. As we read this psalm, though, it raises a question for us. And the question is, what on earth is this psalm doing here? That is, what's it doing here as psalm number 142? In a logical, ordered world, this psalm has no business near the end of the collection of psalms. It's in completely the wrong place. I don't know if you remember back at near the beginning of our psalm series, we looked at psalm 18. It's at the beginning of the book, and the heading for that psalm is this. It says, of David, the servant of the Lord, he sang to the Lord the words of this song, psalm 18, when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Now, how come right near the beginning of Psalms we have a psalm that celebrates the great victory, and near the end we're plunged backwards in time to when things were at their darkest hour? It's like if I described to you the events of Star Wars and I said to you, well, the good guys blow up the Death Star and there's celebration all over the galaxy and the good guys get the medals. And then they arrive at the Death Star and they're sucked in by a tractor beam and they're caught it by the stormtroopers and there seems to be no escape. That'd be a bit silly, wouldn't it? I mean, it doesn't make any sense. Sorry if that's a spoiler, by the way. The movie's 31 years old. If you didn't know by now. Well, anyway. We're used to hearing stories in a straight line. A happens, then B, then C, and so on. But the Psalms don't work like that. And so we fall into the trap sometimes of thinking, well, you just read the Psalms individually. You don't have to read them from beginning to end. You just pick and choose the ones that you like. So here's my tip on how Psalms works as a whole book, because it really is a whole book. It doesn't go in straight lines, though. It goes in circles. A few psalms will pull together a bunch of themes, and then the next few will tell you the same themes, but develop them a little. And so you hear that again and again. It's a bit like how you clean a tabletop. You go round and round in circles. A lot of what you've covered, you cover again, but slowly and surely, you move along the table and get the whole thing clean. Husbands, you can do that at home and that's perfectly fine. Tell your wife you're thinking about the Psalms and she will be so happy. So we come back to the question, why is this psalm here? What's it doing so far out of its historical order? Where does it fit in the circles? Well, one of the big circles that we see with David in the Psalms is that he is a righteous sufferer. That is, people keep attacking him, even though he hasn't done anything wrong. David was Saul's most loyal servant, but Saul wanted to kill him. And so we see, over and over again, David suffering, crying out to God for help, taking refuge in God, then being saved by God and praising God. We see that happen time and time again. We see it so often, in fact. Even at Psalm 142, we start to wonder if this guy's ever going to stay saved. He keeps looking forward to this great hope of salvation, but he never seems to be able to relax into it. In the Psalms, you never settle down into the long, restful joy of salvation. Now, that's particularly frustrating, because David is the anointed one of God, the saviour of God's people, who's meant to save them from all their enemies. In fact, he's meant to have such a great victory over all the enemies that the people of God can finally have full, final rest. But it just doesn't come. Even after 142 Psalms, David himself still needs saving. David was the great hope of Israel, but it really seems hopeless. Or it would be if God wasn't such a great refuge of faithfulness and mercy and power and blessing. The God who brings hope out of despair. The Psalms keep us hanging on for the one true King who God promised to send, the one who fit perfectly with the plans of God that we were told about right back in Psalm 2, a King who in fact comes from God. And so our minds are drawn forward to another King of the Jews, many years after David, who also took refuge in God. Another king who was surrounded by enemies. Another king who looked weak and feeble. Our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. The words of this psalm, as with so many others, fit perfectly with Jesus as he hangs on the cross. Betrayed, unfairly hunted down, abandoned by people more worried about saving their own skin. Jesus on the cross could have easily spoken these words. Look to my right and see. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. And yet Jesus, even more than David, took refuge in God his Father. In fact, as he hung on the cross, he had the Psalms of David flying around in his head. Almost everything that we hear from Jesus on the cross is a Psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me?" he cried, quoting Psalm 22, a Psalm of David that ends with God saving David from apparent death. He said to God, Jesus said to God, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." It's from Psalm 31, a psalm of David that ends with David praising God for having mercy on him when he's in danger. He said, "I am thirsty." So the people gave him sour wine, just like in Psalm 69, where again David's surrounded by enemies, but he is absolutely confident that God will save him. At what some might think is Jesus' moment of deepest despair, Jesus has confidence in God. He takes refuge in God, just like David, but better than David. Because when God saves Jesus out of death, then the great enemy death is defeated forever. Sin is conquered forever. The endless cycle of needing to be saved again and again and again is finally broken. 1 Peter says Christ died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Through Jesus, finally, the lasting hope that David always looked forward to can come. When have you felt in your greatest despair? When has it seemed like all hope is lost? Like there's no brightness anywhere on the future? Let's face it, life can be pretty awful. It can knock your legs out from under you, then kick you in the guts when you're down. People like to say phrases like, "That was an awful year. Next year is definitely going to be better." Actually, sometimes next year is worse. Sometimes we get so caught up in the pain that we can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. We get lost in despair. Friends, that's why it's so important for us to remember that God is our refuge. Jesus is our refuge. That even when all hope in this world is lost, all is not lost. There is light at the end of the tunnel. And it's the bright, shining city of God, the new Jerusalem that we're being taken to. Jesus died in your place to bring you into that city of God, into the royal family of that city. Jesus has taken away all your guilt, so there is nothing stopping you from entering that city. He's asked the Father to put his Spirit in you, to hold on to you even in the darkest days, to make sure you get to that city. So that no matter how despairing things seem, we have the best hope in the world. Because we've taken refuge in Jesus, the greatest King and Saviour in all the world. This week I heard about a funeral that was run recently. And the preacher spoke the truth very bravely. He looked around at the gathered people and he said, "Who is the safest person in this room?" And after a brief pause, he pointed at the coffin. And he said, "This person who has died in Christ is the safest person." And he said, "Who is the unsafest person in this room?" And he pointed out into the crowd and he said, "Well, you, if you haven't taken refuge in Christ." Brave words, very true words. If you haven't taken refuge in Christ, then despair seems like the only option. No matter how good your life is, it'll end in death and judgment and hell. But there is no need to despair. You can take refuge in Christ. And I'd encourage you to do that. If you have taken refuge in Christ, no matter how bleak things seem, no matter how dark they are, you are safe in Christ. Stick with Jesus, even when you're in the cave. He will bring you out of the darkest dark times, even death itself. He will take you out of the dark cave into the glorious light of the eternal city of God. So let's pray. Lord God, we find this life really hard. We run to you for refuge. We run for refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold us safe in him. Bring on the day when you bring us home into your great city. Help us to be patient as we wait for that day. Help us to never forget the hope that we have in Christ. And we ask this in his precious name. Amen.